Well, if you're up for it and you don't have neck or dizziness problems, I'd like you to try an experiment. Put your head down low, then all of a sudden, bring it up fast. Okay, now just as fast, take your head and bring it down low. Whoa, doesn't that feel fabulous? No, it doesn't. What happened? You felt the blood rushing in and out of your head, and you kind of feel strange, at least I do. Probably when you were in elementary school and used to hang by your knees upside down from the monkey bars, that happened to you. Or it may happen to you if you get up too quickly in the middle of the night. Whoa, you about collapse. I finally learned to sit on the end of the bed for a second or two before I get up and take care of other things. Anyway, in general, that's not a problem for most people, but it would be a big problem for giraffes. You know, think about it. The bull giraffe is the tallest animal in the world. They're up to 18 feet tall, and they can have a 7-foot long neck. Some of you have longer necks than others, but they're nowhere near that, thankfully. Your heart only has to pump the blood up from about a foot up, but a giraffe's heart has to pump blood 7 feet. That's a long ways. Well, the giraffe has a huge heart. As a result, God made it with a heart that can be up to 25 pounds, 2.5 feet long, and it is powerful. And when it squeezes, it shoots that blood up that skinny little neck, and to the tune of about 16 gallons a minute. That's really cooking. Well, the giraffe, though, has a problem. When it bends its head down to get a drink of water, what happens? All that blood that the heart has been pumping suddenly goes to its brain and blows its brain out. He's now dead. And so he must be thinking, I got a problem. When I take a drink of water, I blow my brains out. I better evolve something to fix this. Well, of course, dead animals don't evolve. But anyway, why doesn't he blow his brains out? Well, because as the blood comes down, there's a series of spigots that God has done, little valves in the artery that clamp down gradually so that the pressure isn't quite so great. And then as the that decreases the pressure in the brain, which is good. And there's also something amazing in that when there's a sponge under the brain that gradually expands to hold the extra blood and to lower the blood pressure and, of course, keep the brain blowout from happening. But let's just say the giraffe is drinking, getting his drink of water. He sees a lion coming up. And he goes, I got to get out here. He's going to eat me. So he jumps up, runs about 3 steps, collapses due to lack of oxygen. The lion eats him up, and he says, I have another problem. I pass out when I get up too fast, and the lion eats me. Dead animals don't evolve. They can't fix it. But the giraffe doesn't pass out. Why? Because as he raises his head up, the Creator, remember, has got that brain sponge full of blood, given the oxygen he needs that allows him, that gives him just enough to keep going so the rest of the oxygen flow can catch up. Pretty amazing. And off the giraffe goes for another day on the savannah. You know, it takes all these features for the giraffe to bend down and get a drink of water and to raise itself back up. If the giraffe didn't have a strong enough heart, it couldn't get blood to its brain and it wouldn't survive. If the valves in the blood vessels didn't contract and close, there'd be too much blood rushing and that wouldn't be good. If the giraffe didn't have that brain sponge, when it came up, it would collapse. And my goodness, all these things have to be in place for a giraffe to survive. So which of all first? Every one of them's got to work flawlessly and just to get a drink of water. Take anyone out and the giraffe's going to be extinct. What we have is irreducible complexity God put together. This requires all the parts for the whole to function. You can't take them down anymore. It's really incredible. You can't have a partially formed heart or a partially formed brainstem or a partially formed valve. You got to have them all there, and if they don't all work, you don't have a giraffe. Well, guess what? When God created the giraffe on day 6, he'd already thought of everything. Giraffes, I believe, are a wonderful example of intelligent design. The intelligent design of a God who has the knowledge and power to figure everything out like that. David was right when he said, all creation declares God's glory. And certainly giraffe is one of many things that I believe tell us that God made them. Lord, as we continue in our study today, what you made on day 5 and on day 6, let us rejoice and be glad. You not only made the creatures like giraffes, but you made us human. Lord, teach us, encourage us. Help us to understand and live in light of your truth. You are a good and wonderful God. Amen. Well, we're going to take a look at what God has made, including the fish and the birds and animals and people. We'll follow along as I read from Genesis 1, 20 to 27. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the sea and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said in verse 24, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. Aren't you glad he didn't just say make animals, but wild animals? That's cool. Those are the most fun anyway, except when they get in your house. But anyway, according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. Well, here we are. It's day 5. God's been up to some really amazing good work. And now he's going to fill the land and the seas with more animals. Really cool. And God loves colors. Think about it. The birds and the fish. If you ever go snorkeling, the variety is incredible. From the long trumpet fish to the scary eels to the weird octopus and the mantas and the parrot fish and all those other fish with spots and stripes and cool colors. Or think about the African birds or even some of the hummingbirds here. We get those and they're iridescent. How in the world does that little thing that never seems to stop more than about a quarter second an hour keep going? Boy, God made those things to fill the earth. And so we find that let the water teem with living creatures and birds fly above the earth. And that's what God made. And on the fifth day, that might include the flying creatures could be bats and flying reptiles like pterodactyls and maybe insects, though we don't know. And the Bible doesn't also tell us exactly when he made spiders or bacteria or viruses or insects. Maybe God made the flying insects on day 5, and then on day 6 he made the other ones at creepy crawly. I don't know. We're not told about every aspect of creation, but we're told enough that we give praise to God and trust him with the rest of the details. Well, note that when it says he made them according to their own kinds, this is an amazing idea, and I've touched upon it a little in the past, but the idea of a kind is the family level of classification, or sometimes the order level. So as an example, I've got a little chart, a bunch of the Galliform kinds, and according to Wikipedia, you know, you've got chickens, turkeys, quail, guinea fowl, pheasants, peacocks, and other land fowl, and there's 290 of these kind of kinds. And whether it's a family or the order, they're very distinct. And a chicken today is a descendant of one of the original animals God made for the land fowl kind. And he told them to multiply on the earth, thus given to more, that way more generations of these land fowl would come about. So my take on the chicken come before the egg, I think God made the chicken and then he laid eggs to keep it going. But you can talk about that at coffee talk, I suppose. But God created the birds, and he's sovereign over them. Thus, he can tell them what to do. So if you skip forward a few books in your Bibles, you find a raven's feeding Elijah. Later on, there was a rooster that crowed on command after Peter denied Jesus. There was also a dove in Genesis 6, or maybe in Genesis 7 or 8. They came back with an olive branch. God is in charge. He made him. He takes care of him. It's also interesting when it comes to fish. Well, the right fish came and swallowed Jonah and spit him out. There was another fish that swallowed a coin. So when Jesus needs some tax money, he went to the lake. Wouldn't that be a great excuse, guys? Got to go get some tax money, darling. Or I'm going to die trying, you know, or whatever. Better buy a new reel to see if that helps. Anyway, and then later on, Jesus could get a whole bunch of fish right in the net and have the disciples catch them. So incredible. God's in charge of the animals. And of course, he could make a donkey talk. That's another chapter. One thing is, evolutionists say dinosaurs evolved into birds. The Bible says birds were made before the land animals. It's interesting. If a dinosaur evolved into a bird, that would mean their scales would have to change into feathers. And feathers are real. If you want to study something amazing, feathers are incredible. The way they have little Velcro things to keep all the feathers from going crazy. They're also very complex, lightweight, kind of waterproof structures that grow from a follicle. And that's very different than a scale. Plus, reptile lungs and bones are totally different. I just don't see it happening. Plus, remember, in order for anything to change, you'd have to include new DNA, new information. And remember, information doesn't come from out of nowhere. It's got to be pre-programmed in. Every now and then you'll read the paper and they'll say, there's been a new dinosaur fossil with feathers found. Or a couple days later, they'll be saying, yeah, somebody else made another claim that there was a feathered dinosaur, but really, we just know that's a bird that someone called a dinosaur. Take those claims with a grain of salt. Honestly, I think a big part of the claim of evolution is the feeble attempt to explain away a creator, because people don't want to believe there's a God who created them, because if there is a God who created them, then he is in charge of them, and they owe allegiance to him, and the human heart wants to do its own thing. In a real sense, I think what happens is people with this line of thinking, they're like ostriches. They stick their head in the sand. If I ignore God, he doesn't exist. Something to think about. Anyway, God created all life to live, created this life to live in the sea. But there's one more thing I want to talk about on day five. And in Genesis 1:20, we read the term living creatures. This is an important thing to note, because living is translated from a Hebrew word nefesh, which means soul or breath. And it's the word for animals and humans. It's used 700 times in the Old Testament. And it describes humans and animals as having nefesh and considers them to be created with life from God. Life breath from God. And the Bible connects it with the blood as well. You don't have blood, you don't have this going on. You can say that the word nefesh means like a living and breathing creature, and often it's put together with another Hebrew word revolving breath and spirit. Well, the fact that animals have souls, though, they're not created in the image of God, meaning I don't think they have an eternal soul. And clearly there is a difference between the two, as we'll see. Because of Adam's disobedience into the world and sin came in, creation was corrupted, and animals die for various reasons, just like humans. Note that Jesus died and rose again to remove the penalty of sin for humans, not necessarily for animals, though the creation will be restored to some degree. But keep in mind, God's Son became the God-man, not the God-animal. I don't know, just something to think about. Remember that man is not just an animal. Humans didn't evolve from them. It's not a matter of from goo to you via the zoo. No, God's hand is very much upon people, and he has good in store for them, and he values them greatly. It's interesting, though, that plants don't have the same nefesh. So in the biblical sense, they're not considered alive or having real life. It doesn't mean that every plant is dead. It's just they're not alive in the same way as people and animals. And as a general rule, people recognize there's a difference between plants and animals. And so no one protests, don't eat plants. If they do, they die. So in quite short order. Later we're going to find out that God gave plants to animals and people to eat, before the flood, and then meat was an option after the flood. And we'll talk about that more a little bit next week. And anyway, in verse 22, it says, God blessed them. Note, God blessed the creatures. Isn't that cool? And I like reading in the scripture how Jesus talked about his provision. He said in Matthew 10, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of the Father. He said in Matthew 6, look to the birds of the air. They neither sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Jesus, God, loves animals. He made them after all. In our passage today, God also said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. And guess what? That's exactly what's happened. It's a really rough guesstimate, but scientists think there may be 50 billion birds in the world and 3.5 trillion fish in the sea. That's being fruitful. And that's even, and who knows how many there were before commercial fishermen. I don't know. But that's a lot. Well, then in verse 23, we read, and there was evening, there was morning, the fifth day. Well, we're finally to day six. Okay, verse 24. God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. There's that word again. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. This is going to be a full day, day six. God's going to make all the land animals as well as two humans. And again, when it says living creatures, there's that Hebrew word. Again, we keep hearing according to their kinds. And, well, what's a kind? Well, we know dogs only produce dogs, cats only produce cats, elephants only produce elephants, etc. Kinds cannot switch into a different kind of kind. You know, you have the landfowl kind, but there can be a lot of variety. That's because God jam-packed a whole lot of DNA into the original animal that it can then pass on. That doesn't mean there can't be variations of different things. You know, if we skip ahead a little bit to Noah and the ark, and in Genesis 6 and the ark, there are those that mock the idea of Noah taking representatives of each kind of land-dwelling, air-breathing animal on the ark. They think there'd be no way an ark would fit all the animals, and how in the world are only 8 people going to feed, water, and clean up after them all? You know, there's at least, I think, 1.2 million species animals today. How are they all going to fit? What's that going to look like? Well, remember the word kind can either refer to the family or the order classification. So if you have 2 of the dog family, 2 of the cat family on the ark, it wouldn't be that big a deal. So here we've got a bunch of cats. If all these animals make up the cat kind and Noah only had to take 1 set of male and female kittens, that wouldn't be so hard as long as they didn't get loose and eat all the mice kinds. But, you know, think about it. You don't have to have a full-grown lion and tiger at this point. They can be little and cute. God can make that happen. That'd be a whole lot easier to clean up after. Answers in Genesis estimates that only around 1,400 kinds of land-dwelling, air-breathing kinds were needed. Therefore, there'd be plenty of room on the ark for less than 3,000 animals. Maybe there were more, but there doesn't have to be millions for sure. Plus, keep in mind, as we'll see, the ark's a big vessel. It's 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. And there's a little debate, is a cubit 18 inches or 20 inches? So is the ark 450 feet long or 510 feet long? But irregardless, a very conservative estimate is Noah's ark is 1.5 million cubic feet. That's big. That's the equivalent of over 400 semi-truck trailers. You can get a lot of critters in there. You know, think of 1 semi-truck trailer full of cats. Watch out. You feel better already living next to that neighbor of yours. Anyway, but the end of verse 25, after God made the animals, what's God say? It was good. So God creates all these things, but he saves the best for last. And here we're going to read about God's creation of humans. And again, humans are a whole different ball of wax. They hold a special place in God's creation. When God created the animals, he gave a command, let the land produce. But But when God created man, he said at the beginning of verse 26, let us make man. That's interesting. Let us. You know, we know if you study the rest of the Bible that God is a Trinity, one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we've already been introduced to the idea of the Godhead being involved in the creation. Remember, in the beginning, God and the Spirit of God was above the waters. And if you go to John 1 and Colossians, it talks about Jesus as the creator. Well, this is kind of an early introduction to the idea of Trinity. We got the Father, the Son, the Spirit working together to create people. That's really cool. Well, here's the rest of our passage for today. Verse 26. Then God said, let's make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. God created man in his image, in his likeness. Let us make man in our image. We're going to take a moment and look at a short video from Got Questions that I think does a great job of explaining what it means to be made in God's image.
What does it mean that humanity is made in the image of God? We're going to answer that question. On the last day of creation, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Thus, he finished his work with a personal touch. God formed Adam from the dust and gave him life by sharing his own breath. Because of this, humanity is unique among all of God's creations, having both a material body and an immaterial soul, spirit. Having the image or likeness of God means simply that we were made to resemble God. Adam did not resemble God in the sense of God's having flesh and blood. Scripture says that God is spirit and therefore exists without a body. However, Adam's body did mirror the life of God insofar as it was created in perfect health and was not subject to death. Imago Dei, Latin for the image of God, refers to the immaterial part of humanity. It sets human beings apart from the animal world, fits them for dominion God intended for them to have over the earth, and enables them to commune with their Maker. It is a likeness, mentally, morally, and socially. Let's break it down a little further. Mentally, humanity was created to reason and make choices. This is a reflection of God's intellect and freedom. Anytime someone invents a machine, writes a book, paints a landscape, enjoys a symphony, calculates a sum, or names a pet, he or she is proclaiming the fact that we are made in God's image. Morally, humanity was created in righteousness and perfect innocence, a reflection of God's holiness. Our conscience, or moral compass, is a vestige of that original state. Whenever someone writes a law, recoils from evil, praises good behavior, or feels guilty, they are confirming the fact that we are made in God's own image. Socially, humanity was created for fellowship. This reflects God's triune nature and his love. In the Garden of Eden, humanity's primary relationship was with God. In fact, God made the first woman because it is not good for man to be alone. Every time someone marries, makes a friend, hugs a child, or attends church, they are demonstrating the fact that we are made in the likeness of God. Part of being made in God's image is that we have the capacity to make free choices. Although they were given a righteous nature, Adam and Eve made an evil choice to rebel against their Creator. In doing so, they marred the image of God within themselves and passed that damaged likeness on to all their descendants. Today, we still bear the image of God, but we also bear the scars of sin. Mentally, morally, socially, and physically, we show the effects of sin. The good news is that when God redeems an individual, he begins to restore the original image of God, creating a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That redemption is only available by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior from the sin that separates us from God. Through Christ, we are made new creations in the likeness of God. That answers the question, what does it mean that humanity is made in the image of God?
Really interesting to think about is when God made the human body, in his foresight, he knew that eventually he would, in a real sense, send himself to inhabit a human body. That's really amazing. Philippians 2 describes the God-man mystery, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in appearance, made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. God was thinking about how salvation was going to work out when he made our human bodies. Colossians 1 adds to our understanding. We're told he's the image of the invisible God. And a little farther down, he says, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And then verse 27 again. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. So God says, let us make people in our image. And the image of God is both male and female. The word translated man is from the Hebrew word Adam. And Adam's related to the Hebrew word for earth, Adamah. Makes sense. Man's made from the earth. But God uses that word to refer to both male and female, to or include, rather. Take note of this. God only made two genders. Human beings, either male or female. Female can't change into a male, nor a male into a female. God put the information, the DNA, into the first people, first two people, and that's how it ends up. And we all know a little bit about those XY chromosomes and XX ones. Well, it is true that sometimes people can have problems with those chromosomes and there can be some intersex conditions. Well, we're to show great compassion towards folks that things are just not quite typical, I guess you could say. But that doesn't change the fact that there's only two genders made for humans. As we all know, there's lots of people struggling right now, and they're hurting, and they're confused about sex and gender. We should never be cruel or cutting towards them, but we've always got to speak God's truth towards them. I have a good friend whose daughter is struggling with who she is, and I learned that she was, a couple months ago, I learned she was going to have surgery in February, and I reached out to her in Facebook Messenger, and I told her, God doesn't make mistakes. He made you just the way he wanted you to be. He did good work. And I hadn't seen her in a lot of years, but I'd known her since she was a baby. And she responded to my message, and we politely interacted for a little while. Eventually, I got the hint that she didn't want to talk a whole lot anymore. But I really felt like I needed to share with her. And I don't know what happened now that it's late February, and she's removed all the posts about her fundraisers and things like that. So I don't know what step she took, but I am praying for her. When I had interacted with her, I didn't use her birth name because I figured that would put her on the defensive, but I also certainly wasn't going to call her by the male name she goes by now. So I simply said, hello, this is your dad's old friend, kind of a thing. And that worked. I sought to speak the truth in love. And it's a delicate tightrope. She claims the name of Jesus, but she's got some confusion going. But what we do know is at the end of chapter 1, after God has made everything, including male and female, he says it was very good. We're the pinnacle of God's creation. Now, it's God who gets the glory, not us. But it is really important to realize that God made people special. You know, and what I told my friend's daughter is true for all of us. And David wrote in Psalm 139, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. God made you the way he wanted you to be. Your color of skin, your hair color or lack thereof, whether you're tall or thin or short or more ample or whatever the case may be, your eye color, God crafted you, male and female. He did good work and he loves you. And yes, we are to take care of ourselves, but we're sure to be kind to others that God has made as well. Well, I want to end with a quick thought from Ken Ham. Well, it's interesting because when God created the different kinds, including the sheep kind, he knew that one day he would call people sheep. He'd also, I'll just read Isaiah 53. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one's turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That describes our sin problem. It also describes the solution, the Lord Jesus. It's interesting, Jesus in John 10 said, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He'll come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Another thing that's fascinating is after Adam and Eve sinned, God conducted the first sacrifice when he killed the animals and he provided the skins to cover them up. That was really a picture of what Jesus would do later when he said, I'm the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, or when it was described of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm guessing when whatever animal God chose was probably of the sheep kind, he used those skins to cover them up. He provided a way to cover their sins. Well, that was for them now, but we have the blood of Jesus, which covers our sins. And you can look to Christ and have him take away your sin and deal with it once and forever, or you'll have to deal with it yourself. Let me encourage you, trust in the provision God has made for your sin to be dealt with. And keep in mind, why did God provide a provision for sin? Because he knew we'd blow it. Because he loves his creation. He loves male and female, you and me and everybody. Lord, thank you that you are a good and a kind God. We go astray, we go our own way, we do what's wrong, but you have made a way of escape. We thank you, Lord, that you sent Jesus, who is God and made into a human body, and he lived on this earth a perfect life, and that he then took our place, so we don't have to die for our sins because Jesus already did so. We give you thanks for your creation. We look around and yes, there are problems, but Lord, your original design and original thumbprint was so good. Help us as people to treat everyone we meet as made in the image of God, valuable and loved, whether they be male or female or those with questions too. Help us, Lord, to treat them as you would treat them, with respect and dignity and a realization that they are very, very valuable to their Creator. We thank you for this day and look forward to what you have in the week to come. In your name I pray, amen.